Hey, come back. They have departed from my Bible here. There we go. And beginning in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil. For laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word, and you may be seated. There's a lot of stuff in the passage that we were reading this morning. And there's a very specific bit that came to my mind as I was thinking about things. We're kind of repeating some things that I talked about last week, but there were some kind of specific ideas. And I was thinking, you know, we have models that we're supposed to follow, and we're told, you know, we want to be like Christ. Model your life on Christ. Follow His example. And so we try to build our behavior around the behavior of Christ. And we're told, you know, follow Paul's example. You know, Paul's the example of the missionary, the evangelist who's out spreading the gospel. But I honestly don't recall anybody ever saying, model yourself on the Thessalonian church. And as I've been looking at this church and thinking about the things that are going on there and what Paul is saying about them, this is really a pretty good group to model yourself on. They set an awfully good example. And maybe we should be looking a little bit more closely at them as an example of how to serve Christ. You know, if we look at the founding of this church in Acts chapter 17, the account is pretty brief. And it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. Now, that pretty much finishes up Paul and Silas's ministry in Thessalonica. And like I said, when we first started on this, it may have been as short as 3 weeks. It may have been a little bit longer, but it was brief. But when we look at the church in Thessalonica, it didn't fade away. It didn't decline. It didn't need urgent re-encouragement. It didn't need somebody to come back and rev them up or anything. Instead, this church in Thessalonica became an example to all the people around. And they reached out with the gospel, and they were effective in spreading the gospel to all the areas around them. And I think there's some really important things that happened there in Thessalonica that made them such an effective church. And the first one we find there, I think, in Paul's approach. And as I was reading there in verse 17, in 17:2, it says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them. Now he's talking about going into the synagogue. We always think of Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's how he identifies himself. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. But this is his second missionary trip. And he is at this point still going first to the synagogue. He goes first to the Jews in the town, and he goes in there and he preaches to them. And that's his normal pattern. Now, Paul has made no secret of the fact that he loves his people. He wants to see them all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He never abandons the Jews and goes off and completely deals with the Gentiles. Remember, Christ came to the Jews. And that he made no secret of the fact that his message was first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles. And so Paul is following the pattern of Christ in doing this. But he also achieves something in doing that, which I think is really important, is that he provides a foundation for the Christian church. Because when you think about the message of the gospel, as Paul is preaching it, is that he is preaching the culmination of what the Jews already know. This isn't something brand new and just coming completely out of nowhere. He is completing the message of the Scriptures. When they say the Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. This is what the prophets and the patriarchs and everybody, as they had recorded the Old Testament, they were all pointing to Christ. And so going to the Jews is a really obvious way to communicate quickly to those who are most likely to understand. Now, obviously, the number who accepted that teaching wasn't always real high, but there were always a certain number of the Jews who come to Christ. And they become a core in these new Christian churches who have the background knowledge to understand the full gospel. And there's the thing, is that the message to, that's given to the Greeks and pagans and various others that he's talking to there, of necessity, in 3 weeks or so, is not going to be the entire story. See, he can very quickly explain the need for a Savior. The idea that we are sinners and we need a Savior and there is punishment coming and that God has sent someone to redeem us from our sins. That's a very simple gospel. The heart of the gospel is simple to explain. It's simple to understand. God didn't make this very complicated. But the problem is, if that's all you have, it's very easy to get lost in different ideas and different thoughts. It's very easy to let that kind of fade away. It's hard to hang on to it. You see, when he goes in and he talks to the Jews, he's talking to people who have a lifetime, because they, from the time they were little, you know, they were in Sunday school. Pay attention, kids. They learned this stuff. They had the foundation. They learned the truths of the Scripture. And then when they get to adulthood and they're in the synagogues, they continue to study the Scriptures. This was an important part of their lives. And they studied this. They studied the prophets. And one of the things that they were really studying for was the Messiah. They studied the Scripture to try to figure out, when is the Messiah coming? What is the Messiah going to do? And so, having all of that background, when Paul goes in, he can point them to Jesus Christ, and he points them in that direction, and as soon as they have that, they've got this whole foundation that they're standing on. And that's the first thing that makes this church solid, is that it has people who have that foundation, because Paul goes in, and he preaches first to the Jews, and then takes that out to the rest of the people. And they, because they are people who understand, I'm going to say it's easier to reach them because they have the right background. And it's maybe a useful thing when we think in terms of our modern society. Up until maybe a generation or so ago, it was fairly easy to explain the gospel in this country. Pretty much everybody that you talked to had a nodding acquaintance with the Bible. You could go into just about anywhere and talk about Moses, or you could talk about Noah, or you could talk about Paul or Peter, and people knew who you were talking about. That's not the case anymore. See, when Paul went into to Thessalonica and he talked to the Jews, they knew all this stuff. When he went outside and he's talking to the Greeks, for the majority of them, this meant nothing. They didn't know anything other than the Jews had some God and they were pretty fanatical about him. And that might have been about the extent of everything that they knew. And so, he had to have that core of people who had the foundation, the background knowledge, because he wasn't going to be there forever. Now, he wasn't in Thessalonica very long. Other places, he was there for longer. But in any case, he's always trying to get that foundation in place, because when he's gone, those who have that foundation are the ones who can carry on. And we're in a situation here in our world today, if you go out and you pull 10 random people off the street in the city, the odds are that there's going to be two or three of those who have not the slightest idea what the Bible says, other than it says, hate everybody. And that's what they think. That's what the world thinks the Bible says, is hate everybody. Everybody who's different from you, you gotta hate them, and you gotta kill them. That's what they think the Bible says. We're in a world where we need to have people with the foundation, because the foundation is what allows us to stand firm as we reach out. Because here's the next thing, is that he went in there and the Holy Spirit worked in those people and moved them and changed them. And they started to believe in Jesus Christ, and they started to reach out, and they became an example, even though they started in persecution. And the thing that Paul says about them, he says, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became examples. Now, he's talking, if you've seen a map of Greece, we've got to get our invisible map up here, you know, it kind of comes this way, and it's got like an island at the bottom, and you've got Athens and Corinth down here on the island, and Thessalonica is up here on the curve. This part across the top here, this is Macedonia, and this down the peninsula is Achaia. See, the invisible map works, right? If you really need to see it, there's probably one in the back of your Bible. But he's basically saying all the area around you, not just a small area. He's talking about a larger area. He says, you guys are well known. You've established a reputation. You're setting an example. And that in that example, the word is going out. They are becoming effective. And he says in that, it's despite the way that they had been persecuted initially. So they demonstrate Christ to the people around them through their behavior, and I think that may have been some of what he was talking about when he talks about their work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope. This is part of their demonstrating Christ. They are living in a way that models Jesus Christ to the people around them. But they didn't get off to an easy start. They did not just start out and everybody's loving them and following them and doing all of this. In fact, they never really did get a case where everybody was loving them and following them. They were under persecution pretty much from the beginning. Within a couple of weeks of Paul and Silas arriving, there was a pushback from the Jews who, Paul says, were jealous. And we've talked before about all the different reasons why people didn't like the message of Christ. They didn't like Paul preaching. And it damaged their power structure. It damaged their reputations and things. And they pushed back against that. Now, the people who believed dug in though. We don't know who Jason is. Now, if you look at there in Acts, and it talks about that they went to the house of Jason. They attacked his house. We really don't know anything more about Jason than just what's recorded here. Probably this is the house where Paul and Silas had been staying. That's just an assumption. They attacked his house. They dragged him out. They hauled him before the magistrates. They ended up collecting a fine from him. It says took security, is that he had to post a bond in order to say that he probably wasn't going to be a disruption or something. They required some kind of a financial bond from him. So all of this that's going on here in this brand new church with brand new believers, you would think would tear them apart. You thought that something like this is going to really destroy that church. And Jesus cautioned about things like this. Oh, I think most of you know this story in Mark 4. And I'm just going to read the beginning of it and then I'll skip over. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And Jesus explains this to his disciples over in verse 16. And he says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. See, this is the thing that's the real challenge. is that when persecution arises, when it gets hard to follow Christ, you have to have some roots. Now, I've been using the word foundation, but same idea. You've got to have something underneath you to keep you going. The reason why the church in Thessalonica doesn't follow this pattern that Paul is cautioning them on here is because they did put roots down. When persecution arose, they didn't shrivel up and blow away. They had that solid foundation because they had people who had looked into the Word, who had seen that Jesus Christ satisfied what God had been saying through the prophets. They understood the truth of the Word, and because they understood the truth, they could stand firm in it even when there was persecution. One of the things that sometimes I think we draw too big a conclusion from is Acts 17:11, where they send them down to Berea. You know, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." And we kind of make the assumption that the Thessalonian Jews didn't do this. And yet we see in the actions of the church in Thessalonica that while there were those who opposed Paul and Silas, there were those who received the word. There were those who studied the scripture. There were those who put down the deep roots, built the solid foundation, so that when that persecution came, just a few weeks into the existence of the church there, that they were able to stand and they didn't die. They weren't withered by the heat of persecution. And so the things that Paul's done here in establishing a foundation and in getting setting an example for the church and getting them well grounded are enabling them to be an example and go out. What Paul was to them, they are able to be to the world around them. Examples tend to beget examples. So, as the church in Thessalonica gets this very brief bit of time working with Paul, they see something in him. Because when Paul comes to Thessalonica, his previous ministry, just a few weeks earlier, was in Philippi. And in Philippi, guess what? Paul ended up in prison because he was preaching the word. He didn't have a really great time. He went through a whole bunch of persecution in Philippi. Finally, basically, they sent him down the road. It was time for him to go and check out other places. He goes from Philippi, he ends up in Thessalonica. He gets run out of Thessalonica right away. But there in Thessalonians 2:2, says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." We were bold. It says, we were bold to speak to you the gospel of God. It says, even though we had been persecuted in Philippi, we came from persecution, we ended up in persecution here, we were still bold to speak the gospel of God. He set an example. And he set the example that if you have the message of truth, you need to speak it boldly, even if there's a cost. He says, this is something, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Didn't come from error or uncleanness. This isn't something that was coming out of a sinful desire, is really what he means by uncleanness. In other words, we weren't trying to get rich off of this. So it's not a get-rich scheme. It says, we came preaching you the gospel of life. And it mattered. It's something that's important. And we had the truth of God. And you looked in the scriptures and you saw that this is, in fact, the truth of God. And so Paul comes and he sets an example for the church in Thessalonica that because he is bringing the truth, He can overlook the persecution. He can move beyond that because the truth matters more. And one of the things people will criticize and say, well, you know, this is all made up by a bunch of people. You know, Christianity was just people making it up to try to get rich or whatever. You know, nobody got rich off of Christianity. I mean, not for a couple of centuries. May have been some people who did it later on, but at this time, the only thing you were likely to get from following Christ was a lot of trouble in your life. And yet they did, faithfully. And they did it boldly. They went out and they preached the gospel. And this church in Thessalonica saw Paul come from persecution. They saw him preach here, receive persecution, continue to preach, go on down the road to preach some more, and they did the same thing. Despite the persecution, they went out and they preached, and they became an example to all the people around them. They spread the word to all the people around them. And so there in 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out," so that we don't need to say anything. They knew that the message they had was the truth. And Paul throws this in a number of places in here, just little bits and pieces where he talks about this. There in 1:9, he says, "And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You know, here's all of these truths that are coming, that here's Jesus who is delivering us from the wrath, the penalty for our sins. He says, you believed that, and because you knew that that was true, because you saw the truth of that, you were able to be bold. You were able to withstand the persecution. The church in Thessalonica had solid teaching that built a solid foundation. They had excellent witnesses. In Paul and Silas, they had witnesses of Christ who brought them the truth reliably and whose behavior was exemplary, whose behavior was such that people trusted them as messengers of the gospel. They received good training. They did some of their own training. As Paul and Silas went away, they were willing to look, to follow the word, to understand the scripture. And they were willing to take it out. They were bold and willing to share that truth because they knew it was truth. When we look at the examples in scripture, say, who do we model ourselves on? You do a lot worse than to model ourselves on the church at Thessalonica. Are we building a solid foundation? Are we looking at good examples? And are we being good examples? Are we seeing the boldness of those who have gone before us and being bold in our turn? And above all, are we confident in the gospel that we have, knowing that this is the truth? And because it is the truth, none of those things that might happen in this world, none of the persecutions, none of the disappointments, none of the challenges that we might face matter, because we have the true gospel of God, the gospel of eternal life through Jesus Christ who died for our sins. That should give us boldness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us to be bold. Help us to be your kind of church. Help us to look into your word, to work on our foundation. Help us to look to those who have gone before and learn from their example. And help us to have the faith to know that the gospel that we have is your truth, and that it can go out and it will do its work, and that you work in it, and that you will take us through whatever is whatever problems come up, that you will defend us, that you will protect us. Ultimately, you give us everlasting life, even if this world would be taken from us. And Lord, we just ask that you would let us be that kind of church for you. In Jesus' name, amen.